Good to be back in Pflugerville again. Say just a few things before I begin to teach the Bible. Appreciate your Memorial Day presentation. It was really, really good. Very heart-rending. Beth and I went to France 2004 for the 60th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, and to stand there on Omaha at the American Cemetery at Omaha Beach, overlooking thousands of crosses in the English Channel that they crossed, is indeed an unbelievable experience. And so to see you present this today was really, really special. Also, since I was last here, you guys have gone big time. You now have IMAX Theater right here in the church. Really awesome screen. Wow. And I see that you're doing well. You know, I see good servants here. I still want to take Greg with me to San Marcos to be our usher. I don't have a Greg. I don't have an usher in the league of Greg, and I need him. And I'll tell you, this youth pastor's wife, I don't have a princess that can make announcements like that either. So we need her. And I would take James and the whole praise team, but I think you'd probably say, don't even think about it. So, but you got some good folks here that are wonderful and precious. Praise God. This has been a good year for Bethy and I. We celebrated our 50th golden wedding anniversary in January. That was an awesome time. Had friends from all over America to come to San Marcos that weekend. It was very, very, very special. Also, this is a special week this week for our church, in that next Sunday we will install my son Tim as the senior leader and pastor of the church. Tom Ray has served in that position for the last 15 years, and he's going to become the executive administrative pastor. Tim has the stronger leadership group and the stronger preaching anointing, so we're going to put him in as the primary visionary and primary spokesman. And Tom will serve in other capacities that he's greatly gifted for. So it's going to be a special time. We have a big party planned for Tom and Kathy and their family on Thursday night. So this will be a good week for us. Also, Tim and his family, those of you who know me know Tim. He comes here and ministers too. He and his family are going to the Ukraine in July to minister for 2 weeks. And the whole family is going. And I was fishing with my little 11-year-old granddaughter, Damaris, this week. And I said, what are you going to do when y'all are there in the Ukraine for those 2 weeks? She says, I'm going to minister to the children. And I said, well, how are you going to do that? You don't speak Russian. She says, I will have a translator, and the Holy Spirit can work through the translator. I said, all right, good. So, praise God. James, where's James? There he is. I want to make one little change here. I just feel this from the Holy Spirit. James and I talked before the service about taking the love offering at the end, and I feel somehow it's going to interrupt the ministry time, and so I don't want to take the love offering special. If you would, let's just put men with the buckets at the doors. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there's a special time in the altar this morning. So we'll just put men with buckets at the doors. God will take care of us. You'll take care of us. We're volunteer pastors at San Marcos. We gave up the traveling ministry to come home just to work and help build the church there. So I know you'll take care of us, and it'll be good. Praise God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us now in the ministry of the Word. Father, we thank you and bless you for your goodness to us, and thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church that loves you and loves the Bible and loves the Holy Spirit and loves to praise you. Lord, we just ask that your anointing would just rest upon the Word of God this morning. We thank you the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is here to interpret the Bible to us and help us understand it and to apply it to our lives, that it might become the living word of Christ in us, the hope of glory. For that's our prayer in his name. Amen. This morning, I'm wearing my dress watch. It's a gold watch. It's an expensive watch. It's a Hamilton. It doesn't have cheap quartz works in it. It's the work of a craftsman. But it's not because it's an expensive watch that it's special to me. Because engraved on the back of this watch are the words, presented to W. Glenn Darnell in recognition of 30 years of service, Texaco Incorporated, 1965. This watch was presented to my dad on his 30 years of service with Texaco Refinery in 1965. And so this watch, more than just its monetary value, carries tremendous value in sentiment. It represents my daddy's hard work to put food on the table for me to have clothes to wear, for me to really enjoy the things of this life. And so I can say that it's very, very precious to me. In the same way, there are a number of things in the Bible that are called precious. Peter speaks about the exceedingly great and precious promises by which we escape the corruption that is in this world and become partakers of the divine nature. The Bible also calls our faith more precious than gold. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is called the principal thing. It says, above everything else, get wisdom, because it's more precious than rubies. And also the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But the most precious thing above everything else, the most precious thing in all of the Bible, the most precious thing in all of the world, the most precious thing in all of the universe is what the Bible calls the precious blood of Christ. I want to read from 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. We will come back to this verse later in the message, but if you want to turn there, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Give you just a moment to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. The apostle says, you know that you were redeemed or delivered or loosed. You know that you were redeemed from the vain, empty ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Why is the blood of Christ called precious? There are many reasons. Let me suggest four this morning. First of all, it is precious because it was sinless. Now, we are sinners, and we sin because of three reasons. We sin, first of all, because we have a sin nature. We are the fallen sons of our father Adam, and we have inherited his fallen, sinful nature. We have inherited a bent and a twist toward sin. The Bible says we were actually born in sin. And so because we have a sin nature, we choose to sin. But not only for that reason, but also because we live in the midst of a sin environment. We live in a cosmos that has been permeated with sin. Sin is all around us. And so not only do we sin because we have a sin nature, but we sin because we are in the midst of a sinful environment. And then third, we choose to sin because there is one called the devil, the tempter, the evil one, who uses our fallen, sinful nature and the sinful environment around us to tempt us and cause us to do things that we really do not want to do. But Jesus was different. Jesus did not have a sin nature. And in this is the miracle of the incarnation, even more than the virgin birth. Because we know from Scripture that God was his Father. And from God the Father, he receives his divine nature. Mary was his mother. And from Mary, he receives humanity, his human nature. The only problem is, Mary also is a fallen sinner. She is a descendant of Adam. And contrary to Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, she was not sinless. She was a sinner. And so how is a sinless nature passed on to Jesus through a sinful mother? Well, that's where the miracle of the incarnation comes in. The Holy Spirit overshadows her, and Jesus receives true humanity from his mother, but the sin nature of Adam is blocked so that he receives a sinless nature, and he comes into this world as the last Adam, equipped to do battle with man's enemy with the same weapons of the first Adam. He will walk in fellowship with his Father, in submission to his Father. As a man, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will have faith in the Word of God. We need to remember that when Jesus lived in this world, the things that he did not do as God. Now, he is 100% God and 100% man. But as he lives here on planet Earth, he does not do the things that he did as God. He does them as a man in submission to his Father and filled with the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Word of God. Otherwise, he could not be our example. If he did it as God, we don't have a prayer because we're not God and we're not ever going to be God. But if he did it as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, in submission to the Father's will and trusting in the Word of God, then, praise God, we have a chance to follow his example. And unlike the first Adam, who came into a pristine environment called the Garden of Eden, Jesus comes into a sin-filled environment. He comes into a fallen environment. He comes into an environment filled with sin and sickness and rebellion. And as he comes into this fallen environment, he will face a fierce, angry tempter called the devil. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that he was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes we just pass over phrases in the Bible. Tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Do you believe that Jesus was ever tempted to overeat and be a glutton? Of course he was, because he had a human body. And we like to eat. We love to eat. And sometimes we overeat. And he was tempted in that same manner, yet without sin. Do you believe that Jesus was ever tempted sexually? You say, oh, Brother Jimmy, horrors to even think about Jesus being tempted sexually. Of course he was. He was a man, and he was fully human. Therefore, he was tempted sexually as we are, yet without sin. Do you think Jesus was ever tempted by the glitz and the glitter of the things of this world? Of course he was. That was even one of the temptations in the wilderness when the devil showed him all of the glitter of the kingdoms of the world and said, all this can be yours. And yet, without sin. And so as he comes into this environment as the last Adam, will he prevail or will he fail as the first Adam did? Just one sin. If the enemy can get him to transgress the moral law of God that is written into the very fabric of the universe, if he can get him to transgress that moral law only one time, the battle is lost. And you and I are forever condemned to eternal damnation. If the enemy can get him to come out from under submission to his Father only once, if he can get him to entertain just one rebellious, independent thought, if he can get him to speak just one rebellious word, if he can get him to commit just one rebellious deed, then all is lost. But praise God, the Lord Jesus, fully human, tempted in every way as we are, never sinned once in thought, word, or deed. Amen. He was the sinless one, praise God. And as he stood before his final judge on the earth, Pontius Pilate, Pilate examined Jesus carefully. And he comes back to the crowd who wants him to be murdered, who wants his death. And he says, listen, I have examined this man and I find no fault in him. Three times he comes back to that angry mob saying, I find no fault in him. What he's saying is, he's the sinless one. He's the only one worthy to become the sin sacrifice for fallen man. And because he never sinned, he was not subject to the law of sin and death, and he could have lived on forever. But because he loved us, he took that sinless life, offered it up as a ransom sacrifice to God Almighty, died upon the cross, the sinless one dying for the sinner, and every drop of blood that fell from that cross was sinless blood. Therefore, it's precious. The second reason that his blood is called precious, it's precious because it was shed in love. Is it not true that the most simple acts, the most common things, become precious when they are impregnated with love? You remember the story in the Gospels of Mary near the end of Jesus' life? She discerns the hour. She knows that his death is imminent. And the Bible says, in the King James Version says, that she took an alabaster box of ointment, very precious. Yes, it was precious because it was expensive. But more than that, it was precious because of what she did with it. She took that ointment, and there she anointed the body of Jesus for burial. And he turns and says, she's done a beautiful thing for me. And wherever the gospel is preached, this story of what she's done will be told. It was precious because it was impregnated with love. Many of you remember reading, probably in junior high, the short story by O. Henry, The Gift of the Magi. It's a great story. It goes something like this. On a very humble-looking little apartment, below the doorbell that hadn't rang in years, were the words, Mr. James Dillingham Young. But inside, to his precious Della, James was Jim. They were a young couple, madly in love with one another. It's now the day before Christmas. Jim is still at work, and Della sits alone upon their very worn couch, counting her money. $1.87. For months, She has scraped and saved, trying to get together enough money to buy Jim a wonderful Christmas gift. But with all of her scraping and all of her saving, she's only been able to come up with $1.87. 60 cents of it is in pennies. Much of the money has come one penny at a time. And as she sits there on the couch, she rises and looks out the window of the apartment, and she lets her hair fall down all the way below her knees. She has beautiful, beautiful hair. There are two things in the James Dillingham Young family that are precious. One is Della's long, thick hair. When she drops her hair, it's almost like a garment. The other is Jim's watch. It's a gold watch. It was his father's and his grandfather's. It's of great value. And as she stands there looking out the window, Christmas is now upon them. $1.87 is all she has. In a moment of inspiration, she grabs up her brown jacket, puts on her brown hat, rushes out of the apartment, down to the beauty shop. She asks the lady who runs the shop, "Do you buy hair?" The woman says, "I buy hair." She pulls the pin, lets her hair drop. The woman takes her arm, lifts the hair, and says, $20. In a moment, her beautiful long hair is gone, but she has $21.87. And with the excitement that only a woman can have in shopping, for the next 2 hours, she's in every store in the city looking for the perfect gift for her wonderful Jim. And at last she finds it. It's a beautiful platinum watch chain. Not ornate, but beautiful even in its simplicity. And quickly, she pays the clerk $21, takes the chain and her 87 cents, and makes her way back to the apartment. By this time, reality has begun to set in with her. When she looks in the mirror, she's horrified. She says, "Oh, I hope Jim doesn't kill me when he sees me." As best she can, she tries to curl the little short remnants of her hair. And then she hears him coming up the steps. She's so excited to give him this great gift. When he enters the apartment and looks at Della, he's in shock. O. Henry says, "He's like a bird dog on pointing a covey of quail, just frozen." And she runs to him and throws her arms around and says, "Jim, my hair grows fast. It'll grow back." And finally, he takes his gift for her, lays it on the table, and with trembling hands, she opens it up, and there is a beautiful set of combs, tortoise shell, jewel-rimmed combs for her beautiful hair. And now crying, she says, "It'll grow back." And she says, "Now I want to give you your gift. Give me the watch. He says, "Della, let's just sit down for just a moment." They sit down on the couch. And he says, "These Christmas gifts are too special for us to deal with them right now. I sold the watch to buy your combs." And O. Henry says that even the three magi, with their generous gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, never gave more precious gifts than what that little couple gave that Christmas Eve. You see, even the most common things, when impregnated with love, become precious. And what Jesus did for us was all in love. He came into this world in love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everything that he did as he walked upon this planet, he did in love. And perhaps one of the most significant things he ever said is near the end of his life, he says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." And he lays it down in love. And as he dies upon that cross and sheds that sinless blood, it's as if those are liquid drops of love. Isaac Watt in his great hymn says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." He loved us with no reserve. The question is, will we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? But third, his blood is precious because it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Hebrews 12, 24. Now, we'll not take time to read the context, but if you read the whole paragraph, the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. He's comparing the Old Covenant under the symbolism of Mount Sinai and the New Covenant under the symbolism of Mount Zion. And he's showing how the Mount Zion covenant is superior to the Sinai law covenant. And in verse 24, he says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel." Now, to understand what the writer is talking about, you have to go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember that Cain and Abel had both brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and God accepted his offering. Cain brings the works of his hands. No blood, just sweat and effort. And his offering is rejected. And Cain is very angry. And you remember the story of how he and his brother go out into the field and he murders his brother Abel. And then the Lord comes and speaking to Cain, he says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he makes that little smart aleck reply. "How am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Now from that we see two things. Blood has a voice. Blood speaks. God says, "Your brother's blood is speaking to me from the ground." And of course, his blood was crying out for judgment. His blood was crying out for vengeance upon the evil deed that Cain had done. And let me just take a little side path here for just a moment. If the blood of one righteous man that was shed had a voice that reached into heaven almighty, calling for judgment, how much more in the land of America, where millions and millions of innocent babies have been murdered in the wombs of their mother and innocent blood shed, it must be like a great chorus crying out to God for judgment upon this nation. Make no doubt about it, this nation is under judgment. We are under the judgment of God Almighty, and there is blood that is crying out for judgment. But praise God, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus, the sprinkled blood of Jesus, speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood is calling out for judgment. The blood of Jesus speaks mercy and grace, praise God. You remember on that first Easter morning when Jesus came out of the tomb, the first person to see him was Mary Magdalene. And at first she thinks he's the gardener, and then she recognizes who he is. And Jesus says to her, don't hold on to me, Mary. The King James says, don't touch me, Mary, but that's not, the Greek says, don't cling to me. Don't hold to me, Mary. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell the brethren that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. And in an instant, remember, he's no longer now limited by time and space. He has a spiritual body. In the blink of an eye, he's in the heavenly sanctuary. The great high priest has walked in to the sanctuary of heaven. And there he takes his sinless blood and sprinkles it upon the mercy seat of heaven. And that blood is still there today. And it is speaking better things than the blood of Abel. It's speaking mercy. It's crying out for grace and mercy for sinners like you and me. You say, where in the world do you get that, Brother Jimmy? Right out of the Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll show you. Just flip back a couple of pages. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. The scripture says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Now let me stop here just a moment. Did you know that Moses' tabernacle was nothing but a physical replica, a copy of the heavenly tabernacle? Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40, God says to Moses, make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And when Moses was upon that mountain, God just pulled back the curtains of heaven and allowed Moses to look into the heavenly sanctuary. And then the Lord says, now make a scaled-down replica of what you've seen. And into that physical replica, the priests of Israel ministered daily, bringing the blood of bulls and goats. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says, Jesus did not go into that physical replica, that scaled-down model. But it says that he went into this greater and more perfect tabernacle. It says he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, purge your conscience from the works of death to serve the living God. And so there upon the mercy seat of heaven is the sprinkled blood of Christ. And it is speaking mercy and grace. And the Bible says that that blood is the greatest detergent in the universe. It will scrub. It will purge your conscience from all of the things that we did that produced death to serve the living God. That means because his blood speaks there, it speaks mercy on the mercy seat. That means I don't have to live in guilt anymore. I don't have to be haunted by the ghost of guilt ever again, praise God. But that blood will purge our conscience from the works of death to serve the living God. If there's some of you here who are still haunted by some very wrong, evil, dirty thing that you did, and you can't seem to get away from it, I've got good news for you this morning. The blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel, and that blood will purge your conscience so that you can live guilt-free to serve the Lord. Praise God. Amen. That's good news. And the last reason that I want to mention to you that his blood is called precious, it's precious because it redeems us from all the vain, empty ways inherited from our fathers. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 again. Just flip back a couple of books and you're there. 1 Peter 1. Now what I'm fixing to share with you here will change your life. if you dare to believe it. Peter says in verse 18, you know that you were redeemed from the vain, empty ways inherited from your fathers. Now, let me just say this. Some people don't know. He says, you know. Some don't know. You know. You were redeemed. You were loosed. You were delivered from all of the vain, empty, destructive lifestyle inherited from your fathers. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Now listen to this one. The devil doesn't need a new plan of destruction for every life. All he's got to do is set in motion a destructive lifestyle in a great-grandfather, pass that down to the grandfather and to the father and to his son and to his son and on and on and on. He doesn't need a new plan of destruction for every life as long as he can set into motion a destructive lifestyle and pass it on down. So, your great-grandfather was a drunkard, an alcoholic. And somehow, granddad became an alcoholic. And then your father had a drinking problem. And then you find yourself struggling with this temptation of drink. How does that happen? You know, having been a pastor for almost all of my life and dealt with so many people that came out of alcoholic homes and the destruction that it brings, you would think that anyone who grew up in the home of an alcoholic father or mother would never, never, never touch a drop of alcohol because they've seen the hurt. They've experienced the heartache and the shame and the screaming and the abuse and the neglect and all that goes with alcoholism. You would think that a child growing up in that kind of an environment would say, I will never drink one drop of alcohol. But it doesn't work that way. Did you know that those who grow up in alcoholic homes have a far greater chance of being alcoholics than those who don't? Why? Because that vain, empty way of life, that destructive lifestyle is being passed down through the generations. But I've got good news this morning. The good news of the gospel is, praise God, you don't have to be like great-grandpa and grandpa and daddy. The blood of Jesus looses us. It frees us from all those vain, empty things that we've inherited from our ancestors. Some of you grew up in the home of a mother who had a sharp, critical tongue. She was so negative. She never had a word of encouragement. Always criticism, harshness. Some of you grew up in a home with a mother who had a tongue long enough she could stand in the living room and lick the skillet clean in the kitchen. And you always thought, I don't want to be like her. I want to be an encourager. I want to be one that blesses my children. I want to be one that speaks positive things to my children. And yet you find yourself responding to life and to your children very much like your mother did. Why? Because that same empty way of life, that destructive way of life, is being passed on down through the generations. But the good news of the gospel is you don't have to be like mama. Amen? You don't have to be like mama. The blood of Jesus delivers us from all that which we have inherited from our ancestors. And the illustration can just go on and on and on. Why do kids who grew up in the home where there was abuse, their daddy was a child abuser, Why do children who grew up in that kind of home end up becoming abusers themselves? They know statistically that there's a high percentage of those who were abused who become abusers. It doesn't make sense unless you understand this principle of the vain, empty way of life being passed down through the generations. Or maybe your father was a very irresponsible person, could never keep a job, moves from one job to another, and always it's everybody else's fault. It's the boss's fault. It's the other employee's fault. Always being fired, always quitting jobs, never providing a stable environment. And you find yourself responding to life in that same manner. That's that same empty way of life being passed on to you. You know what I want to say to you if that's happening with you? Quit it. Quit it. Just stand up and say, I don't have to be like that. The blood of Jesus has redeemed me. It's loosed me. It's delivered me. And I am a responsible person. And I can work and provide for my family. Praise God. I don't have to be like my ancestors. Quit it. Praise God. It's precious blood. It's so precious. Wow. So powerful, redeeming us from all that we've inherited from our ancestors. Let's pray together. James is going to come and just begin to minister to the Lord. He has an anointing just to worship God. Let's let the anointing come in here. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We worship you. Let's just listen to the Holy Spirit now. As best I can, I've preached the gospel today. That God loved us and sent His Son. And in eternal love, He lived a sinless life, defeated our enemy, prevailed where the first Adam failed, shed His sinless blood upon the cross, rose from the dead and wants to give His life to every one of us, wants to give His forgiving, healing, victorious life to every one of us. So if you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, today is a good day to do that and to say, Lord, I receive what You've done for me. I'm a sinner. And I thank You that You took my sin, that You took my sickness, that You took all my failures, died in my place. And today I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me and come to live in my heart. Make that decision today to receive Him. There are some here I know that have received the Savior. And somehow you sense, yes, He has forgiven me, and yet you're still haunted by guilt. There's some specific sin. Perhaps like that man who lay there on the cot that day when Jesus looked at him. He needs healing so badly. He's crippled. And yet Jesus says first to him, Son, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus saw some specific sin in his life that had haunted him for so many years. He says, your sin is forgiven. And you need to hear Him say that today to you. you need to realize that the blood of Jesus that was sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven is speaking grace and forgiveness, and that it'll purge your conscience from that work of death, from that dirty thing that you did. It'll purge your conscience, and you can live guilt-free. So I want to pray for whoever that is this morning. We want to pray for you here at this altar that you leave here guilt-free this morning. And then I know there are a number here who the light has come on for you. It's like light came on. Revelation came. That's why I respond to situations like I do. That's why some of the stuff that I so did not want to be like Daddy did it, I find myself responding in that same way. It's because of that inherited life of destruction. Will you believe the gospel with me this morning? Will you believe the gospel that the blood of Jesus sets you free from that destructive lifestyle? That you're loosed and you're freed. We want to pray for you this morning. We want to pray that precious blood be made effective in your life today. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to pray. And the moment I finish praying, people that need prayer, people that need to receive the Savior, people that need to be set free from that ghost of guilt, people that need to be delivered from that vain, empty way of life, inherited, I'm going to ask you the moment I finish praying to come here to this altar, and we're going to pray for you. Believe that the power of the blood be released on your behalf. Father, we thank you and we bless you for this time together. We thank you for the revelation knowledge that's breaking forth in the Holy Ghost here this morning. Revelation coming from the Holy Spirit into hearts. Opening up an understanding of your precious blood and how precious it is. Lord, just fill this altar full of the anointing, full of the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to heal the oppressed and the bruised. We just welcome the anointing to come and fill this altar this morning in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, just come. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. And begin to magnify Jesus. Begin to magnify Him. Help us to open our eyes to see how precious His blood is. How precious it is. It reaches to the lowest hell. His blood reaches to the lowest hell. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to come real quickly now. Come here. Just stand here with me. Those are going to help minister at the altar. Come quickly. Those of you who need prayer, you just get up from where you are and make your way here. Any who need prayer, just come and we'll pray for you. Come on, bud. We're going to pray for you. Just come to one of these prayers and just tell them exactly where you are. If it's an inherited thing, tell these that are praying for you this morning that the power of that can be broken through the blood, precious blood of Jesus. If there's guilt, then just say this sin, this guilt has still haunted me through the years. I need to be free from it. We'll wait just a moment. There's others that need to respond here this morning. The gospel's been preached. Good news. Good news has come this morning. Respond to the good news. Respond to the good news of the gospel. Don't harden your heart, but respond to the good news of the gospel this morning. Praise God. Any others that need prayer, come on quickly.